I'm particularly happy this morning as light has triumphed over darkness. For you basketball fans, that's light blue over dark blue. So for you Duke fans, we don't share in your mourning, but we sympathize with your weakness. Let's just put it that way. That's what the Bible says to do. So it was fun. Michael, could you come up here? I wanted to ask you if you'd just share any details you know. Down in South Florida, I think it's around the West Palm Beach area. How many people are familiar with the Let Us Worship movement? And do you have any details? He was texting me last night. What's happening down there? I just wanted you to share about that.
Sure. Yeah, so if you're familiar with Let Us Worship, they've just basically been gathering outdoors and just worshiping Jesus. And one of my friends actually is on vacation in West Palm and texted me this week because she's staying in the same hotel as Sean Foyt, and ended up just talking with them and everything, and they've just been seeing thousands of people get saved.
Come on.
Just left and right, people getting free and wow. delivered and healed of things. I was tuning in last night, and just so much just joy and freedom, yeah. And really, like, I mean, family breakthroughs, addiction breakthroughs, and just really Jesus moving, and I really believe, like, we're in the midst of a harvest in this land.
Yeah,
and so just really thankful. And Jesus is moving.
Come on. Are they streaming that on Facebook or Instagram? Where were you watching the stream?
I was watching on YouTube.
On YouTube. Okay. So look up Let Us Worship on YouTube and catch some of that. I mean, how many like me, anytime you hear of God, a prolonged movement, we've been known to pack our kids in the car and head to wherever that's at. I guess we get that honest because back during the Toronto blessing, this couple over here, you see these people? You know, the guy with the beard, they ended up there in New York somewhere in a whiteout snowstorm because they were so hungry to see a move of God in Toronto, Canada. How many people went to Toronto? I'm just curious. Yeah, all right. How about Brownsville? Lakeland, Florida? I mean, you know, wherever. I mean, God, from time to time, and I don't have a theology for this, I'll be honest with you. He moves in particular ways in certain locations. And I believe that there will come a day where we're going to see not just one location or maybe two locations, but we're going to see pockets all over the earth.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Let's start with our own nation. I believe all of America will be saved because there's going to be habitations for his glory. I happen to believe, and you've heard me talk about this a lot, it's actually why we are here. Not just today, but since 2014, when the Lord said, I want to pour out my spirit in Chapel Hill. Did you say Chapel Hill, Lord? You sure heard that right. He said, yeah, I want to pour out my spirit in Chapel Hill because I need a habitation for my glory where anybody can come in and experience me. I'm like, that sounds good, Lord. That would be great for you to do that. He said, yeah, but would you like to get in on it? Sure, yes. At that point, I was far enough down the road in my journey with the Lord. I knew how to answer correctly. Just say yes when God invites you. How many know what it feels like, though, for your mind to tell you all the other reasons? The mind is good at that, right? That's why we always say, servant, master. Servant, master. Our spiritual mind is actually right here in our spirits. The mind of our heart, as Paul refers to it in Ephesians. So that's good stuff. Now, we're still in announcements, by the way. I haven't started the message yet. But who has a testimony? Okay. And I don't mean just a testimony about how you got saved. But any other part of your life, who has a testimony about you got healed or a family member got delivered or you had some sort of encounter with God or something like that? Just raise your hand if you have that. All right. So here's what I feel like the Lord wants us to do. I'm going to go so far as to say that prophetically, meaning I feel like God wants to use this. Is I don't think Ben's in here right now, but Ben Murillo is going to help us. And we're going to start scheduling a different person, just one person, right after church on Sunday. We've got a camera set up on a tripod on just a blank wall back in the room with the couches where the teenagers usually meet. And I want to start video recording our testimonies. Okay? So be praying about that, of which one you feel like God would have you share first. Because probably a lot of us have a lot of testimonies. I mean, how many hours do you have? You know, I mean, but try to think of one or two to start with that you would like to share, any of us, and condense it to within 5 to 8 minutes. Okay. We want to try to make the testimonies, manageable, bite sized, so to speak. But yet, we don't want to lose the anointing and the glory that God's going to get through this. Is everybody with me? All right, so will you do that? Be thinking about that, and then when you see Ben or you see an email or a text, respond to that, and he'll set you up with a date one Sunday where you can just go back there real quick, film it, and then we're going to see what God wants to do with it. So it will be of nature where you give permission. It's okay to share publicly. I guess I should say that. Like, think about that, which you would want to share publicly. And here's the back behind it. Because, you know, the Bible says in Revelation, of course, the famous scripture, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? And I just so happen to believe, and actually I know because I know a lot of you and I'm getting to know some of you better, that there are stories in your life that people out there need. They need these stories. We cannot hold on to them. We have to figure out a way to share our story and what God has done in such a way that people can hear it and say, that's me. That sounds exactly like me. And they hear a message of redemption, salvation, and hope. Amen. Because what's the greatest pandemic? It's not coronavirus, actually. The greatest pandemic is hopelessness. Hopelessness. Coronavirus has been good at continuing to spread that, but actually started way before COVID-19. It's hopelessness. And how many know that there's a remedy for that? It's the body, it's the blood. We took of it here at the table this morning. Of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Wow. That was a longer announcement than I anticipated. But I want to talk to you for a few weeks here in this series that I'm going to call Living from Heaven to Earth. Okay. Living from Heaven to Earth. And part of my motivation in this, and I say part because we're going to see what the Holy Spirit unfolds over the next few weeks. And then my next part will be 2 weeks from now, because next Sunday, Pastor Trevitris is going to be preaching. So you got that to look forward to on Valentine's Day. So, but what I really has been in my spirit for a few months now is how spectacular and important our life to come in heaven is and will be. Now, it used to be, as I understand, because I'm not old enough to really remember this or haven't been in a church tradition that really emphasized or celebrated this, but there used to be hymns written like, when we all get to glory. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Or what are some of the other famous hymns, Janet? Does anything come to mind about, you know, getting to heaven? Okay, I said that wrong. So when we all get to heaven, anything else come to mind?
Jesus is coming back.
Jesus is coming back. Even some of the great spirituals of the African American tradition, right? They looked to something besides the misery of life, you know, that they were experiencing, particularly under slavery. All of these things are really our heritage. Now, I would say in the last 20 to 30 years, the emphasis in the church, at least in our sort of charismatic or Pentecostal or prophetic stream, has shied away from that perspective or an emphasis on it. Because, and here's why, is because, like we said in the Lord's Prayer, hey, wait a second, we're not just looking for an escapism theology to get out of the stinking life and I can't wait till I can just get away from my stinking life and get to heaven. No, the kingdom of heaven is supposed to come now, right? So it's the kingdom not yet, but now, the kingdom now. And so we've come to realize by revelation through the scriptures is that it's actually our job, just like Jesus' mission statement, where he said in John 4:18-19, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news. He has anointed me to do all the kingdom stuff. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And then he went about healing the sick, delivering the demonized, setting free those who were lost, and forgiving sin, right? And so that's an awesome revelation. But it should not be emphasized beyond the importance of the afterlife. It shouldn't be emphasized. It is very, very true. I believe in it 100%. I've preached all the messages and heard them just like you. I've got the podcast. But that's not the only hope that we have. There is a hope beyond this life. In fact, just like Gabe's golden retriever just had a litter of puppies, as many of you know, the gestation period for those adorable little creatures is only 2 months. You know, of course, for humans, it's 9 months. But whatever it is, do you realize, do you really, really realize that what we're doing right now, this thing we call life, is really just a gestation period? The Bible says that life is a mist. I don't think that's supposed to depress you or make life feel purposeless. It's not that. It really is a gestation period for something that is far greater. Now, I don't know. I'm not this age, but I would guess that if you're like over 70 or in your 80s, these sorts of thoughts and ideas, because you're sort of in your later years of life, start to ring a little bit more in your heart and mind, because you're thinking, man, you know, I hope you're getting excited about it. For us young folks in our 20s like me, you know, we don't really, we're just kind of like, we've got forever, right? We've got forever. I mean, we're not really thinking about that. We're living for the now. We're living, yeah, for some things in our life and the future that we're looking forward to. But do you know that the biblical truth about the reality of heaven is so powerful, so beautiful, so wonderful, and so exciting that even a little child would wish for that reality? As I was reading a book about heaven to my 9-year-old recently, I saw this happen in front of me. She began to say things to me like, "Dad, it's not that I don't want to, it's not that I actually want to die or anything, but I can't wait, Dad, to see my sister Zion." She was an older sibling of Anna Grace that we lost before her birth to a miscarriage, right? Yeah, and then in the book that we were reading, she was talking about some of these other things, and you know, I mean, there's all kinds of different stuff, and it just, that and other things, then I felt like the Holy Spirit led me in the scripture to say, listen, living from heaven to earth, what does this phrase really mean? And I think that the answer to that is there's many things that it means, but that's what I want to explore in this series, okay? Is that all right? Are you guys with me? I want to explore, what does it really mean to live from heaven to earth? So today's is this. There's 6 things that matter in eternity. I hope you got something to take notes on, even if it's just your phone. Because I don't normally say this, but I really would like for you to just jot down these 6 phrases, and they're very, very short. 6 things that matter in eternity, and I'm going to get to them in just a second. Last week, some of you may remember this or not, I just offhandedly, in the message, talking about the new wineskin or the new operating system is the analogy that I was using. I said something to the effect of, we need to learn how to pull the future into our present. Does anybody remember that? In other words, you need to learn how to reach into heaven, future, and pull it into your present. So that's kind of that kingdom now mentality. And I was using the story of King David as an example of that, that while he was living in the present in his life under Mosaic law, he saw something in heaven, a crucified Christ. He even wrote about it, Psalm 22, for example. He saw in heaven something. He reached there, not literally, but spiritually. He reached for that and pulled it into his present reality. And that brought him in action to a demonstration almost as like not only a king, but a priest. And Jesus refers to this in the New Testament when the Pharisees are coming after him for like breaking the Sabbath and all this. He's like, oh, wait, have you not read what King David did? Okay, hold that thought. This is what we're talking about. Now, everybody knows what it's like to some extent to live your present from your future. You're like, oh, yeah, how so? Well, everybody has some future plan. If you're young and single, you're dreaming probably about your future spouse, right? Your husband or your wife or your kids and how many you're going to have and what they're going to look like. If you're a college student, why are you in college? I hope it's for your future, right? You're in college because hopefully you have a vision for this piece of paper called a diploma, a bachelor's, a master's, a PhD, that you want to get in this particular field because you have a vision of what you're supposed to do with that. Right? Who has ever had a spectacular, exciting vacation planned? And it's like you couldn't wait, maybe it's 6 months or even a lot further than that out, and you're thinking about, you find yourself daydreaming about the beaches of Hawaii or the mountains of Alaska or where, you know, wherever it is. I mean, I like Holden Beach, North Carolina. Whatever it is, I'm always thinking, so what am I doing in the meantime? Well, we're saving a little money. We're setting aside. Who likes to have money on vacation? It's preferable, right? It's still good to be on the beach, but when you're broke on the beach, it's not nearly as fun as when you have money to go go-karting and, you know, go out to eat and all this kind of stuff. Hopefully, you know, even as in marriage, like you have some vision for growing in intimacy. All these things, everybody knows what it's like. And here's what I said last week. I said, have you ever considered this, that every aspect of ministry that Jesus did as he walked the earth in his 3 years of ministry, healing the sick, forgiving the sinner, delivering the demonized, he did based on a future event that had not yet happened. His atoning work on the cross. Even Jesus, the God-man, he saw something that he knew he was sent for. Okay? He went about the earth. Because the Bible says, how are we healed? By his stripes. Okay, well, answer me. How did he heal all those sick people if he hadn't actually had the stripes ripped on his back yet? You see what I'm saying? He was reaching into a future, into heaven, right? How about the prostitute that he forgave? Or the woman caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. Or the man lowered, the paralytic lowered from the ceiling by his friends. He says, your sins are forgiven you. Oh, and by the way, just know that I have the power to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk home. And he did, of course. How in the world did Jesus do that when we know as we sang and we took communion that the power for the forgiveness of sins is in what? His shed blood from the cross. But the cross had not yet happened. So how is that possible? Easy, because in heaven there's no timeline. The Bible says that even from the foundation of the earth, Christ died for us. Have you ever wondered how all the great men and women of faith before Jesus, what happened to them when they died? Nobody's ever wondered that. Okay, I'm just the only one who has provocative questions. Like, well, how could they go to heaven? Because they couldn't confess Christ. I would argue to the contrary. Oh, yes, they could. Actually, Hebrews 12, talking about the great cloud of witnesses. And I think Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is about a lot of those people. I think almost all of them in Hebrews 11 are under the old covenant. But they saw a greater thing. They saw a city that was not yet. They saw a kingdom. I would argue they saw the cross. In fact, even in the story of Moses, Exodus records that he gave up the temporary pleasures of sin as a son of Pharaoh in the palace because he saw Christ. Literally, it says he saw Christ. If you read carefully, it sort of catches you like, whoa, what do you mean he saw Christ? I mean, that wouldn't come for thousands of years. Because Moses was living for something beyond the temporary. He was living for something just not from this moment, but something that was yet. How about this? In the same way, we also can live our lives in such a way that accesses the benefits of heaven now and stores up treasures in heaven in our heavenly 401k account. Let me just put it to you that way. I believe, I've told you this before, as I'm contemplating the future of my retirement one day. So I think about things like 401k accounts or Roth IRAs, you know, investment strategies and all these sorts of things. Those are important. We should do that. However, and there's biblical principles for doing that, right? However, if that's important, remember what Michael read last Sunday in Matthew 6? Which, by the way, if you weren't here for that, you haven't heard it, go on Facebook and watch and listen to that stream. Michael's message was absolutely phenomenal. It was a revival message, I believe, for our times. It was awesome. But in that, he was just talking about where Jesus says in Matthew 6, you know, why do you worry about what you wear, what you should eat? Don't you think God, your Father, knows all of these things? Look at the birds, look at the lilies, right? Well, how literal do we take those phrases by Jesus? I know if you were to ask me, much of my life, not very literal. I would agree that it's literal, but in practice in my life, I'm really living more for the temporal, just to be honest. That doesn't mean I don't love Jesus. It doesn't mean I'm not going to heaven when I die. It just means, where is my focus, okay? Most people live their present lives on earth with a keen view of the future, whether it's a vision for a perfect marriage and family, career, making a lot of money, traveling to see the world, or the idea of a fantastic retirement on the beach, enjoying hobbies, entertainment, and family. Even if we don't realize it, much of our present values and goals are all shaped by a vision of our future. Now, unless our priorities are out of balance, these visions are not necessarily wrong. Don't misunderstand. However, if we spend this much time and energy preparing, planning, and saving for our futures on earth, why do we not spend at least as much focus doing the same for eternity? Consider the following statements, and forgive me, I'm going to read a little bit more of my sermon today than normal for the sake of time, because I realize I got about 17 minutes. Consider the following statements Jesus made concerning this matter, and I'll go fast. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also. Matthew 6:31. Again, Michael quoted these last week. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And guess what? All these things, they're going to be added to you. Who has a testimony about that? Yeah, me too. Lots of them. Again, are these statements just purely allegorical? That's important to ask. Perhaps they are metaphors for valuable earthly lessons. While it may be true that they are both of these, to some extent, both allegorical and metaphors, I would like you to consider that these and other statements in Scripture are also very literal. In his best-selling book, Imagine Heaven, author and pastor John Burke interviewed thousands of people from all different backgrounds who had near-death experiences. These NDEers had remarkable similar testimonies that confirm biblical truth in many ways, but particularly when it comes to heavenly rewards. Consider what Burke has concluded. He writes this, bear with me. At some point after Earth's history concludes, another judgment happens called the Bema Seat. It's a judgment for God's children. Yes, there is a judgment of believers. And then he quotes 2 Corinthians 5:10. I don't have that on the screen, but let me just read it to you. It says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." The word translated judgment in the Greek word bema, which is B-E-M-A. Forgive me if I'm not pronouncing that right, which refers to the judge's seat at the ancient Olympic Games. Like the Olympic judge's stand, this was the place where the judges would award the gold or silver medals, crowns in their day, not medals, for a race well run. It's a judgment of rewards. God loves to reward every faithful act, deed, even motive, and that's what will happen at the Bema Seat judgment. We don't earn God's love or acceptance into heaven. That's a gift we receive or reject. But all our deeds determine our experience of heaven. What we take with us from this life. Paul uses an analogy of building a house. And again, this isn't on the screen, but it's 1 Corinthians 3. He says this, "Each person will be rewarded for their own hard work. No one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment, Bema Day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved." We're not talking about matters of salvation here, just to be clear. "But like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." Paul pictures some people who came to faith and lived their lives investing in things of eternal value. And what they built with their life will stand and bring great reward eternally. Others receive God's gift, but live mostly for themselves. Imagine a person running out of a burning house. They're safe, but all they worked for just went up in smoke. What do you do with your life? I'm sorry, what you do with your life really matters. Every moment of this life matters more than we have ever imagined. Again, on the testimony of people who have been to heaven and lived to tell the tale, no pun intended, NDEers as he refers to them. The Bema Seat is where Jesus rewards us. It's like a huge Oscar celebration for all of God's children across all human history. You thought the red carpet was a big deal. You ain't seen nothing yet. God promises to recognize and reward every single person personally. It's going to be the most rewarding thing you've ever imagined. Isaiah looked forward to it saying, Isaiah 62, "See, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him." Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come into his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So let's imagine that day and live for the thing that God rewards. Here's an illustration that I was thinking of, again, as I've done research fairly recently in investing in retirement accounts and others. The main recommendation in the investment world is one word, diversify. How many know what I'm talking about? Diversify, diversify, diversify. Spread out your investments. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? In a similar way, in the kingdom of heaven, think about it this way, diversify. There are many ways you can invest in people. And yes, even as a preacher, I'm going to say it, invest even money with God that will pay an eternal dividend. As one pastor said, God is the best business partner you could ever have. He said, I way more trust his business sense with my 90% than I trust myself. with it. In other words, minus the 10% tithe. He said it's the best investment in any account you could ever have. And as we contemplate this and even have these discussions with our soon-to-be adult children, it's like, you got to hear my heart. This, we're not talking to you about tithing and money because we're greedy pastors just trying to make it as a church. My pastor used to say, listen, God doesn't need your money. He really doesn't. I mean, think about how foolish that is. The thought that, like, God needs your money. And I know there's been abuses, and I know there's been many evangelists and pastors who have manipulated, and that's wrong. I'm not advocating for that at the same time. But I also heard this story recently of a young couple. This young couple that, let me divert, I'm diverging just for a minute, but this is a great story. This young couple, I saw their testimony on CBN. They wanted to get married. And the young lady, one day after sitting down looking at her finances, was concerned. Because after her college loans, credit cards, and what have you, she realized that she was $90,000 in debt. So obviously she was very worried. Her boyfriend slash fiance didn't know about this. And so she literally said to the Lord, I guess this is it. Our relationship will probably end as a result. So very nervously, she told her fiance about it. And he let her know that he was $15,000 in debt. So they decided, desperately in love, to go ahead and get married. And they were $105,000 in debt. Okay, starting out, how about a way to start a marriage, right? So at their church, they took a financial planning course. And in the course and out of the course, they decided to, he decided, besides his good job at a bank, to start a event planning business for like weddings and such. And so they started out and she was doing her thing and they were working hard. And lo and behold, by the end of the first year, they had paid off $30,000. So they're excited, yet the daunting $75,000 was still hanging over their head. They returned to the course at church that they had, I think, been involved with the whole time. And the Lord gave them revelation. In fact, the pastor had been preaching a series on finances. And they said that in the sermons, the pastor literally said to the whole church, he said, I tell you what, I'm going to give you guys a challenge. What's it going to hurt? Take 2 months to tithe 10% of your income. Just 2 months. And after 2 months, if you don't see God do something remarkable, then just forget about it. So they took the challenge. They were sitting there and they realized while they had successfully paid off on their own $30,000, they still had a remaining $75,000. And so they began to tithe. And you know, everybody's been here, including us. It's like you start thinking what could happen with this other 10%. Like, oh God, it's so hard sometimes just to let go of it. And guess what happened? In the next year, they all of a sudden, this event planning business that was sort of hardly off the ground started getting a phone call. Got another phone call, led to another account. It exploded. And by the end of the following year, they had paid off all $105,000. The wife, they had by this time had 2 children, so maybe it was 2 years. I might be getting the details a little bit wrong. They had 2 small children. She was able to quit her job to, you know, stay at home with the kids, homeschool the kids, and either tutor other kids. And their testimony at the end was, if you will be faithful, God will go beyond what you could ever ask, think, or imagine. Now, when I hear a story like that, because, you know, we've believed in this our entire married lives, it's not that that's difficult, but it also is difficult for me to understand that even beyond the rewards of this life and how God will bless you and help you in this life, the rewards in the next life are even more fantastic. Let's look now real quickly. Gosh, I got 5 minutes left. All right, maybe we'll do the first 3 and then come back next time. Let's look at 6 ways you can live your life now in preparation for the real life you'll live for all eternity. Here are 6 things, and I got to give some credit to John Burke on these. Originally his, I'm making them mine. 6 things that matter in heaven Are you ready? Number one, perseverance. Number one, perseverance. Jot that down. Perseverance, listen, perseverance matters. If you're thinking today about giving up, don't. If God hasn't called you to quit, then don't. Perseverance goes beyond what us humans could even understand. Think about somebody like, we moved here 40 years ago in the spring of 1981. I was just talking to Dad about this. And the basketball season after that, the fall of 1982, guess who won, Janet? No, that was 83. It was Michael Jordan and the UNC Tar Heels. Come on. Do you know, guys know what happened in basketball tryouts to Michael Jordan in Wilmington, North Carolina, his freshman year? Would you like to be the coach that cut Michael Jordan from your team? Idiots! Like, who would... Guess what happened to Michael Jordan his sophomore season of basketball? He got cut again. But guess what happened his junior year? The rest is history. And then even under Dean Smith, if you go back and watch... what's that series that Netflix made? Yeah, but there's a... The whole thing is about the Bulls. The Last Dance. Anybody seen that? And it goes back into the story of Jordan. And one of the things that Dean Smith, the Hall of Fame coach, of course, at UNC, is that there was only one person that could stop Michael Jordan in college. And guess who that was? Dean Smith. Because Coach Smith had a system that no one, I mean no one, even Michael Jordan, the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Sorry, LeBron fans. But even Michael Jordan could not play beyond the system. Could he score 40 points a game in college? I'm sure he was capable, but he didn't. But the point is that he persevered. Even when he was cut his freshman year, he never gave up. When he was cut his sophomore year, he never gave up. Perseverance sounds like this. James 1:12. Put that up on the screen. God blesses. Everybody say blesses. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You see, Paul's using the Olympic Games from the Greeks. It was a crown, not a gold medal. Did you know that the crown is literal? There is literal crowns waiting for you in heaven if you won't give up. I don't mean give up on the faith. That's a no-brainer. I mean give up on the purpose and calling that God has put in you, what he's called you to this earth for. Don't give up. Unless God's saying, hey, there's a different plan, right? I'm not saying things don't change. Just don't give up on what God's given you. Burke writes this, God personally promises to reward our perseverance. When no one else could see how hard it was for us, yet we clung to him and endured. He knows, he sees, and he's keeping track of everything. How about Revelation 2, verse 9? Jesus is saying this to a church. I know about your suffering and your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those opposing you. They say they are Jews, but they are not, because of their synagogue belongs to Satan. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, here it comes again. I will give you the crown of life. In his book, Live Not by Lies, Rod Dreher records this. In totalitarian Czechoslovakia, Kolakovic follower, who was a priest, Sylvester Kitchmary, emerged as one of the priest's most important disciples and organizers. Years of Bible study, worship, and personal spiritual practice under the guidance of Father Keklovac prepared the young physician for a long prison term, which began with his arrest in 1951. The basis for his resistance was the firm conviction. Now listen to this. The firm conviction, and this guy spent many, many years in a communist prison under torture and all the and interrogation. But the his firm conviction was that, quote, there could not be anything more beautiful than retirement on the beach of Hawaii. No. Than to lay down my life for God. That was his greatest honor. He willingly and joyfully gave many decades of his life to sit in prison. When that thought came to Kitchmary in the police sedan, minutes after his arrest, guess what he did? He burst into laughter. His captors were not amused, but refusing self-pity and teaching himself to receive whatever the interrogators did to him as an aid to his own salvation, save Kitchmary's spiritual life. Behind bars and subject to all manner of torture and humiliation, Kitchmary kept himself sane and hopeful through cultivating and practicing his faith in a disciplined way and by evangelizing others. Never, ever give up. Whenever you're struggling or suffering, or like we felt today, hopeless, discouraged, going through trials, just remember, be faithful to God, endure what he's called you to endure, and he will reward it. Yeah, but Matthew, what if I don't see that? Hebrews 11. Read Hebrews 11. They never saw the reward, but trust me, there is a mansion in glory. There are rewards for those who will faithfully walk out that for which God has called you. Amen. And by the way, for those of you in ministry of some sort or aspiring to be in ministry of some sort, guess what 90% of ministry is? Let me rephrase that. 98% of ministry, showing up. 98% of all Christian ministry is just showing up. I guarantee you. You know why that church across the street's still there? You know why the Grace Church down the street is still there after 40, 45 years? Why? Because somebody decided that God, it mattered enough to God that they were just going to show up. You may be the most gifted person in the world, but if you don't show up, what good is it? Just be present. Perseverance matters. All right, do you have time for just one more? One more, because it's 12:02. And we'll pick up there number three next time. Secondly, seeking God matters. While confined to a Roman jail cell and facing execution, Paul declared this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And now the prize awaits me. The crown, there's that word again, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was sitting in a rotten jail cell with rats and who knows what the conditions were like, and I was facing my imminent execution of whatever style they may choose and torture and all that, probably my first thought would not be in my humanity. By the grace of God, it would be, oh, praise God, I cannot wait for the prize that I'm about to get. But guess what, guys? That's biblical Christianity. This is what the Bible actually says. One of the criticisms of us 21st century Western American Christians is that we don't have a theology for suffering. Let me rephrase that. We don't have a theology that says suffering is actually glorious. If you have the privilege to suffer, you're actually being rewarded. No, I'm just like probably most of us. Let's just put it that way. I can only speak for myself. Again, as I said, if my car breaks down, I wonder who has sinned. You know, like I wonder, like, what great judgment am I under? And I'm just being sarcastic, right? But have we ever thought that if we lost everything, including our own lives, What if it's actually the greatest reward that could ever be bestowed upon a human being? John Burke states it this way: faith is another word for trust. Faith is another word for trust. You can't have a relationship without trust. That's why faith matters so much to God. We show our love for Him by seeking Him, seeking His will and His ways, and trusting what He says in Scripture. No one else can see all those decisions made by faith each day, yet God records every one. As little or as big as they are, He will one day reward to you every one of those decisions. Every single one of you are going to get up tomorrow morning and you've got a whole list of decisions to make. Am I going to go to work today? Am I going to go to school today, even if it's in my room on my computer? Ben, Gabe, wherever you're at. Am I going to do this thing? How am I going to treat my wife? How am I going to relate to my kids? And next week, we're going to start off with developing people matters. Developing people matters. And that's number three, but I'll just hold you in suspense. All right, you guys stand with me. I hope that this is coming through because I believe that God is preparing us for something. And that something is the greatest harvest of souls the world has ever seen. Hallelujah. Everybody can shout hallelujah to that. I'm not asking you to shout. I'm just saying everybody amens that. At the same time, Satan is not going to sit by and be like, oh, well, guess I lost. And, you know, I'm just going to turn it over now to the angels. No, darkness is going to get darker. This isn't me saying this. Just read John 14 through 17. Jesus warned, in this life, you're going to have trouble. They're going to drag you in. They're going to do all sorts of things. I'm not wishing for it. I'm not advocating it. I'm not saying tomorrow. I'm just saying I feel like the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be duly warned and prepared for not only the glory of the outpouring in the souls and what we're all naturally excited about, but also a theology of suffering that appropriately considers that's a reward greater than anything that any human being could give me. That literally, no pun intended, but the day I die, whether it's natural causes or it's martyrdom, is the greatest day of my life. Hands down. Why? Because Jesus lives. And He defeated death. And if you're standing here this morning and you've never known Him, you've never known Him as your Lord and Savior, I'm just asking you there, you're watching online, Jesus lives. He is real. He is active. He's the answer, not only for this life, but for all eternity. Today, in the day, what the average lifespan is 73 years, whatever you have been given, it's just a gestation period, like you were in your mother's womb for 9 months. If you've never given Him your whole life, do it today. Give it to Him today. Turn to the person next to you or come up here after the service and say, hey, I want to give my life to Jesus. Or if you're watching online, just pray a prayer, an honest prayer like, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I ask You to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I want to live with You forever. Now, Jesus, teach me what that means. And He will. He will. I know that was short and simple, but guess what? It's an honest prayer. Isn't that right, church? That's the honest prayer you could ever pray. So let me pray for you guys. Lord, I pray right now for all of us that as we're living this life, and some in this room are going through some very difficult circumstances and situations. Some are just down to a wick, Lord, just down to the end. But Lord, I thank You that You say that even when we are weak, that's where You are strong. That Your grace is sufficient in every circumstance. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask You to continue to hover over us right now and even this week, God. And I pray that You would give us a glimpse of heaven. Give us a glimpse of eternity. And Lord, may our hearts burn forever for You, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. you guys want to put on some music back there, Sarah and I will pray for you if you need prayer today. And have a fantastic week. Love you.
Hey, Tracy.